standing 5'4" and weighing in at 119 pounds. For Southside High School, a sophomore with a record of 7 wins and 2 losses. And oh yes, wearing a whopping size 14 shoe, please welcome Mark Winner. No, thankfully, our shoe size was never a part of our wrestling meet introductions. It was bad enough that I was 5'4", 119 pounds, wearing a skin-tight wrestling outfit that so delicately accentuated my larger-than-normal foot size. Yes, I've heard it all. I'll bet you're a great skier. I mean, after all, look at your feet. You have built-in skis. Just think, you could cover a lot of ground if you were in the infantry. They say when you go spelunking, you should always have at least 3 points of contact, but with those boats, I'm sure you only need 2. Okay, it's fair to say I've heard a lot about different statements when it comes to large feet. God has blessed me with a solid foundation spiritually. I'll just put it that way. I'm sorry, physically. A solid foundation physically. Buying shoes can sometimes be a bit of a challenge, although much less today than back then when I was young. When I was 12, I was wearing a 12. When I was 13, I was wearing a 13. When I was 14, I was wearing a 14. I thought this has to stop because I wasn't really growing up. I was just kind of growing out with the feet. I had big feet and big hands. Thankfully, God was merciful, and I grew 8 inches my senior year in high school, and then you couldn't feed me enough, which I've shared some of those stories with you before. But buying shoes is much easier today than it was then. Here in the midst of, or just after, I should say, the fall holy days, I'd like to talk more about our spiritual foundation. And I've been thinking about it even more because of, again, the news this week. Is your spiritual foundation firm, rock solid, immovable? Is your spiritual foundation large enough to hold what God wants you to put on it? Are you grounded in the truth to the point that you would not compromise where you shouldn't? I hope your answers to the question would all be the same. Back in the early 1980s, Colleen and I attended a college that taught its students the importance of spiritual foundation. That is where we both met one another. We were taught the truth of God from Scripture and shown why foundation, that is, a scriptural foundation, was so very important. Sadly, since that time, many of our college friends failed to continue to build on that foundation, and indeed, eventually, the foundation began to fade, weaken and fade, and just simply disappear. If I were to take any year of our yearbook, which we referred to as the Envoy, and flip through the pages, I would find, in actuality, more people who no longer keep God's truths than I would those who do keep God's truths, even though we were all taught the same foundational truths. As we share our enthusiasm, as we have shared our enthusiasm during the fall holy days, and now that we have returned home, still enthusiastic and energetic about what we've just experienced and gone through, I would like to reiterate that it is crucial that each of us choose to reinforce our spiritual foundation that we have been taught through God's ministry to His church. To fail to do that could and would ultimately lead us to lose what we once knew. The quintessential question that I pose today is, what is it that differentiates one person from another when it comes to staying faithful to the truth or walking away? What's the difference? Why does one person choose one and another person choose the other? Why do so many who seem to have made contact with God's truth not make it through till the end? What's the difference between those who have become lost spiritually and those who still hold on to God's instruction and are growing spiritually? Simply put, The difference lies in whether or not one continues to have and appreciate a sufficient spiritual foundation. The difference lies in whether or not one continues to have a sufficient foundation. What can you build in your life if you have an unsteady foundation? If you try to build a building, what do you need to have? A very firm foundation. This week, I didn't know this, as I was listening to some of the stories about what's going on there in Israel, is the border that they have with Gaza, they have built concrete walls way down into the ground, and they don't tell people how deep they've gone on purpose because they don't want people to know, and they certainly don't want Hamas and others to know how deeply they'd have to go to dig tunnels to get into Israel, because you probably know, if you've been watching any of this, that they built a lot of tunnels. You couldn't have the wall and the barrier that they have if you didn't dig way down. It takes a serious foundation to be able to build spiritually what God is building in us. Let's go through scriptures today that make it clear just how important it is for each of us to have and build upon a strong spiritual foundation. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, of course, when we get here, we'll be reading the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to begin in verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What does this show us? What Jesus Christ is saying here is that he expects you and me to not be intellectually turned on by his words. No, much more than that, he wants us to be convicted to the point of moving, changing how we think, operate, live, speak to one another, communicate with one another, love our fellow man, to the point that we become something we weren't up to that point. Our mind, our heart, our actions, what we do and how we treat others should exhibit to God that we will follow him no matter what. And when we do this, we will be as the man who built his house on the rock. We will show ourselves to have a strong spiritual foundation. Jesus Christ's sayings or words, I trust we all agree, are very important. He explains in another scripture that his words are those given to him by his Father in heaven. Hold your place right here. We're going to come right back. And let's go over to John chapter 12. John 12, and again, everything that I'm talking about today, we want to make sure this is what God says in Scripture, because this can't be Mark Winter said or anybody else. This has to be, what's God say? What's he trying to get across to us? John chapter 12 and verse 49, for I have not spoken, once again Jesus Christ speaking here, on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So when we go back here to Matthew chapter 7, and we read here about his sayings, it needs to be very clear to us what's being said. Back to verse 24 from Matthew 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them... Okay, let's focus on this for just a moment. And does them. Big difference between whoever hears and whoever does. Lots of people have heard this truth. A lot less people have done something with it to the point that it changed their life. We are to put them into practice. We are to keep them, do them, obey them. That's what repentance is all about, changing what we were and becoming a new creation with God's help. By all means, we are not to dismiss them or take them lightly. There's nothing more basic than this. This involves a willingness to do as God says. And fellow family members, if our foundation is solid, this won't be something we find impossible or even difficult to do. Now, let me state something that you should already know and something you should never forget. And this is one of the most important points I'm going to make in the sermon, so I'm going to repeat it for those who are note takers. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are unwilling to do what God commands. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are unwilling to do what God commands. Now, they might spin it in some way, or they might say, I'm leaving because of, and then fill in the blank, whatever they're filling out there. But the bottom line, that we would ever choose to leave following the being who gave us life, and the only one that can give us eternal life, is because, well, we don't want to do what God says. There's no way you can spin that. Anybody that tries is looking for a way around it. Of course, those who leave, again, the truth will deny this. In fact, they may not even recognize their unwillingness to follow. They probably will maintain their righteousness. They may say they're more willing to obey God than ever before and really believe that's true. I don't doubt that at all, frankly, that many really feel what they are doing when they walk away is the right thing. Others, I don't think, give it much thought, frankly. But once again, we have to establish God's truth by His Word, not by our feelings. And we human beings, we love our feelings. My feelings have been hurt. My feelings this. My feelings that. We can't base decisions on feelings and expect good results from God. Yes, He's the one that's given us the emotions, the makeup we have, and so on, in terms of we're going to feel sad at times, we're going to feel joy and happiness at times, and so on, but that cannot dictate our behavior. Remember, our feelings nor our experiences invalidate God's Word. But you don't understand, Mr. Winter, I feel such and such. Well, you may feel such and such. I may feel such and such. But that doesn't change what the truth is. People may say they're praying more than ever before. Maybe they're studying their Bibles, they're saying, more than they ever have. Perhaps that's true. Perhaps they didn't study enough to prove that it's God's church in the first place. Maybe they just accepted things without proving them. But we should know that two people could spend equal time praying and studying the Bible and come to totally opposite decisions. Because when one says, I see this, I get this, I want to make the change in my life, they go this direction. Somebody else can read it and say, I'm going to do what I want. They go a totally different direction. Part of the process we all go through or should go through before baptism is proving to our complete satisfaction that we are being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, God's church. And once we are satisfied that what we are learning here is the truth, then we must make a full commitment. It's otherwise referred to as putting our hand to the plow. The realization is that our eternal life is then at stake. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about this. Let's go look at it. It's the last verse in chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9, and specifically verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62 says, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you reach the point where you recognize God's calling you, you know and understand and see this as the truth. At that point, you say, I'm all in. There's no going back. We've always recognized, and we've always encouraged people to prove whether or not we are of God before requesting baptism. And most organizations certainly don't, those that would consider themselves to be Christian, quote unquote, the thought of counseling somebody for baptism would never cross their minds. And you say, you accept Jesus Christ? Oh, sure, we'll dunk you. We'll put you under the water and baptize you. But we've come to realize, and have for many, many years, that you want to know exactly what it is that you're doing and not just get baptized or dunked in that sense. You want to make sure you know what you're committing to. You want to make sure you recognize, oh, I see even in my own life what I may need to repent of. And I need to think about this more. I need to make sure I'm focused and got my mind in the right place and that I'm willing to respond to what God says. If God's law is spiritual, as it says in Romans 7 and verse 14, and eternal, as it says in Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, they are, in fact, spiritual and eternal and cannot be done away. These things are foundational. Let's turn over to Psalm 111 and take a look at this. Psalm 111. And we'll take a look at verses 7 through 10 here. Psalm 111. The works of his hands are verity. Now, you might be saying, what's verity? That just simply means truth. You may have a reference column in your Bible there. You'll see that. So the works of his hand are truth. Now again, think about what we've been seeing in the news this week. Do you think, how many people do you think are really, truly, actually interested in the truth? Well, in one sense, it doesn't really matter. God will have to take care of that. But it really does matter whether we value the truth. The works of his hand are verity, or truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we submit ourselves to God, then we begin to be given godly wisdom, discernment, the ability to recognize right from wrong. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Consider what we just read. These scriptures all go together. They are foundational. They do not contradict any other scripture. To say that there are other scriptures in the Bible that contradict these would be to say that the Bible contradicts itself, which of course is not true. Anyone who handles God's word that way is headed for trouble. That is trouble with God. John chapter 10, let's notice this. At the end of this particular verse, John 10 and verse 35, we read clearly here that the scripture cannot be broken. So it's blatantly clear scripture cannot be broken. It's immaterial how long or how much a person studies his Bible if he's trying to find a way around these plain scriptures. He obviously doesn't want to obey God. He wrestles or twists the scriptures to his own destruction. So it's important to note here that a person has to have a love for the truth if he or she is going to understand it. You can show somebody something, but if you don't have a love, if that person doesn't have a love for the truth, they're not going to value it, and they're not going to hang on to it, and it's not going to make change in their life. You have to have that love for the truth. You and I can never afford to risk losing that love for the truth. Talking about this subject of foundation, this is critically important, isn't it? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Well, now what we see here is that Satan went contrary to God's law from the very beginning. And those who are with him will be lawless or without law. Satan's work, his purpose, is to deceive people into believing that they don't have to obey God. That they don't have to keep his commandments in spite of what God or Jesus Christ says in the Bible. Now, I call your attention to the fact that a young rich man came to Jesus Christ and asked him what he must do to be saved. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. And the answer that's plainly given in three of the gospel accounts, Matthew 19, Mark 17, and Luke 18, was, if you want to enter life, obey my commandments. We're familiar with that. As we know, the story goes, that proved to be more than that man felt up to doing or wanting to do. Many of us have been told in the past that this applied only when Christ was on earth. After his death, this instruction no longer applied. I certainly have talked on numerous occasions about law and grace, so I won't belabor the point here again. It is both, not either or. But I trust you understand that obeying the commandments is obeying the law, which was not at all done away before or after Christ's death. Again, what we are considering today is the importance of foundation. To not understand this, to fail to appreciate this, will lead us to a lot of different problems spiritually. Those who do not want to obey God will find some way to get around all these clear scriptures. And God will allow them to believe Satan's lie. According to verse 9, what does Satan say here? Satan tells lying wonders. Did you notice that at the end of the verse? Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Satan's extremely influential. He has the power to perform miracles. The miracles convince, or a better word would be deceive people into believing that Satan's works are God's works. He'd love people to believe that. People are so convinced that you can never change their minds, just like we've seen this week in the news. There was one individual I noticed on the news who was protesting yesterday, and the reporter asked them or said, well, what about the babies that were killed and innocent people? Oh, that's propaganda. Show me the pictures. Show me the pictures. Show me the pictures. Just barking at the person. Show me the pictures. Well, if she had, do you think that would have changed anything? No. Satan's clever to the point that he can get people to be convinced of something that is completely nonsensical in the eyes of God. Satan performs counterfeit miracles. You remember the story of Moses when he went to the Pharaoh? And what happened? The Pharaoh brought in his wizards or magicians, and they cast down their rods, and they turned into a serpent. Of course, Moses cast his down, turned into a serpent, and eventually, of course, ate theirs. My point is that Satan can also do things that convince people of a lot of things that are not true at all. Satan's certainly capable of performing his own miracle. He also counterfeits God's truth. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Consider what's taking place in today's world. Promiscuity is pitched as freedom. Hey, God's all about freedom. He'd want us to be free, doesn't he? Abortion's promoted as a choice. That makes it sound much more palatable, doesn't it? After all, God gave us free moral agency to choose. People play word games all the time. And that's all it takes to twist and get people's minds off on something. Well yeah, I guess that makes sense. Jesus Christ called Satan what? The father of lies. Father of lies. We all know the story of the Garden of Eden. You'll not surely die, he says, even though God told them they would die if they ate of the tree of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Well, as the fall holy days have come to a close and another cycle of holy days complete, we need to be focusing at this point then on what lies ahead. We've been focusing on the future when we were together at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we come into this period of time where we have the longest, as was mentioned in the sermonette, the longest gap or time between the next holy days, in the springtime, Passover, next spring. Where do our minds need to be? As we look around and we see the world we're living in, I hope it's very clear where they need to be. We need to make sure that we really are anchored and have a solid foundation. Verse 10, as we continue here in chapter 2. With all unrighteousness, let me back up and read it in context here with verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive, here we go, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, I can't help but stop here for a moment and consider this thought. Does our behavior, yours and mine, always, not just occasionally, not just part of the time, always reflect love for the truth? That's the key. We're living in a world that could care less, or couldn't care any less than for truth. We must have a sincere love for the truth. Are you firm with what God teaches? Do you understand and appreciate why God gives us the guidelines He does? How can this verse be more clear? If you really love the truth, you will desire and will resolve to obey it, not try to do away with it. If you love the truth, for example, you'll hate hypocrisy. A lot of hypocrisy in today's world. People that espouse one thing, but actually do something else. We can't do anything about what anybody else does, thinks, says, and so on. But we better make sure that we're not guilty of doing that. If you'll love the truth, you'll recognize that you can't play favorites by allowing one person to violate God's law while at the same time not allowing the next person to do so. Imagine if God dealt with us that way. I really like Bill. That's okay. I know he's not doing what he's supposed to, but that's okay. I like Bill. Now, Sally over here, I'm not a big fan of Sally. I'm not happy about it. She's not doing what I said to do. What if God operated that way? Can you imagine? It would be horrible. And obviously, at that point, he would lose any ability to want to follow. God doesn't operate that way. Mankind does, often, way too often. Verse 11, and for this reason, what reason? Because they didn't have a love for the truth. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You don't have a love for the truth? Okay. I'll allow you to be open to deception. I'll tell you what it tells me. I'm capable of being deceived by Satan if I don't love the truth with everything in me. That's the takeaway for me. I want to have that solid foundation so that I cannot be rocked off of it. When I look at it from that perspective, suddenly I'm not so quick to accept something as being okay with God because I recognize it is not. Fellow family members, if we are not anchored in the truth, Satan can get you to believe a lie. At that point, no man can help. Satan is very convincing. I trust we all see and know that. These are extremely serious matters. If God is not the center of our lives, we can and will be deceived. And frankly, that's exactly what's happened time and time again within the lives of too many people over time in God's church. So it's up to each one of us to make certain that never happens to us. Consider this question. Am I, in my case, you and yours, a clear thinker? Are you a clear thinker? Now, you might say, well, it kind of depends on what day it is and what I've just been through. I feel that way at times. Oh, I feel kind of cloudy today, but yesterday I was clear thinking. Okay, I get that too. But I'm talking about in general when you think about the idea and the concept of clear thinking, you know? Like, why is it that some people can make solid, sound, rational decisions and the next person can't? You know, the old saying about you can't argue with an irrational person. It does no good. They're not rational, so again, to go back to what we were seeing in the news this week, if they're not rational, it's pointless. Are you clear-minded? Are you a clear thinker? Am I able to see truth from error? Are you able to see truth from error? And do I think with the clarity needed in order that I don't become clouded from a real issue by peripheral issues, like, well, let's say feelings? But my feelings have been hurt. I've been crushed by this. That experience right there burned me, and so I feel this way. So now we're not as clear-minded about doing what God says because we've been burned, or feel we have been. I was thinking about even some of what we're talking about here, right here. Yesterday, let me share with you something that happened. So I think I've shared with some of you before that we have something in our house that I started a few years back with the grandkids. And they're, keep in mind now, ages 10 to 3. The oldest turns 11 next month. So they all get different questions. I'll say question time, and they come running up to my office. So they're so excited about question time. And the reason is because, first of all, I give them all kinds of random trivia questions and stuff. I want them to learn some different things along the way, and it gives me an opportunity, let's face it, to be a grandparent, which means you get to give them a treat when they get something right. So, which, of course, you better believe they're coming for question time, which yesterday's treat, it's always one of their favorites, dark chocolate peanut butter. Okay, so, anyway, they come running up, question time, and they're all excited, they come running up the stairs. And so yesterday, I gave each of them just one question, and if they got it right, I gave them a treat. Now, 3 out of the 4 weren't sure about the answer, so I kind of gave them some clues to get to where they could get there and still get their treat, because that's what a good papa does. But occasionally, by the way, there are times I will say, by the way, the questions are going to be tougher next on such and such a date, so please understand if you don't get it, then you won't get the prize, but you'll learn something, and that's a good thing. Well, anyway, this time, for a reason, I thought here they are all excited, they put their wrappers down, they're eating their candy, they're excited and talking, and they're just kind of, you know, and I said, okay, guys, I want to just double check to see what we learned. So as soon as I said I was that, 2 out of the 4 instantly kind of froze up like, uh-oh, now what? Okay, so they kind of locked into this lock mode. He's going to ask us a question, and we're going to have an answer to this, which is kind of what we do sometimes as human beings, get frozen. But all I wanted to do was see if they knew or could remember what I asked so that they could walk away having actually learned something, as opposed to, that was a great piece of candy, right? So I said to one of them, so what was the question that Papa asked you? And the answer came back, the answer. And I said, okay, that's good, that was the answer, but what was the question that I asked you? He just kind of froze up and began to, I don't know. Okay, now I say that. Okay, the whole thing is cute, and I can sit down and say, no, look, you don't, there's no need to cry. We're good. I'll help you with it. We're good. And we get through and we do fine. My point in giving that example is it shows human nature. What's the point there that fits in with what we're talking about here? Human beings just oftentimes don't really listen and pay attention and think clearly. So focused on, give me something, hurry, get that piece of candy. Just missed everything. Isn't that fascinating when you think about it? Kind of cute, this whole thing with kids and all. I get no problem. But I actually want them to learn some things along the way. That's how God, what he wants. He wants us to learn, pay attention so that, oh, that's what you want me to do. And I get exactly why you want me to do that. Or why you don't want me to do this. Am I a clear thinker? We need to make sure we're clear thinkers. There are lots of different examples that we could think of. I won't give one here. But when we were baptized, we were supposed to have made an unconditional surrender of our wills to God. Our receiving and retaining God's Holy Spirit is dependent on that repentant, submissive attitude. An independent, self-willed spirit will lead to spiritual downfall if one doesn't repent. We got to be independent-minded in the sense of this. We got to be willing to follow God no matter what. Beyond that, we want the independence to go away. Independent enough to make the right decision, I mean, from, in other words, not be influenced by this person, that person, so on and so forth, in the wrong way, and anchored to what God says. But then not being independent to the point of, I don't need this, I don't need that. Oh, you know what? It's just me and Jesus. It's not just me and Jesus. And by the way, when you study and you learn what God wants, it's a whole lot more than just me and Jesus. Verse 12, as we continue here. I'll tie it in with verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Again, why? Because they never lived for the truth. That they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we have to more than believe the truth intellectually. We have to love it, or we will not retain it. So, as I pointed out at the outset today, true conviction is not an intellectual understanding, it's conviction of the heart. This is why inspirational speakers are so much more convicting for many people than those who are merely academic. And having said that, obviously, I think the most effective speaker is the one who has a great balance of both in their speaking. But the point I'm making is, as this verse points out, believing the truth involves much more than what the average person may think. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, suppress means hold down. Push away. If we suppress the truth, which once again shows through our actions, we prove outwardly that no matter what we profess to ourselves and to those around us, or for that matter to God, we're not anchored with a firm foundation, or anchored to a firm foundation. We're merely being dishonest, even if we don't know it. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. By the way, you think about this, we have so much to be thankful for. Again, just take the news stories this week. When I read this in verse 21, the reason so many of these things are taking place is because it says here, they didn't glorify God, nor were they thankful. Do you really appreciate, are you truly grateful, thankful for what God's given you? I believe you are, and that's why you're here. But it once again reinforces how important it is to God. As a parent, have you ever had this happen? So you give your child something when they're young, maybe even later when they're older, and they don't even say thank you. Now, how do you take that? You're disappointed, aren't you? Apparently, they just weren't that grateful. Some kids have so much that you give them a gift and they, Do you think God's pleased if that's how we treat what he gives us? Well, I think we probably know the answer to that for sure. Professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. Skip down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they didn't like the information even, God gave them then over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's how you get people who might come in touch with the truth but don't do anything with it, and ultimately they leave. They're not anchored in a firm foundation. So God gives them over to another mind. In the case of what we see in the news, these people haven't been called yet, but they've certainly been given over to a different mindset because they're not remotely interested in what God's offering. Seems rather clear to me what happens to us if we don't fear God, if we don't retain him in our knowledge. Or put another way, we don't give our all into everything in life to follow what God teaches. We'll be given over by God to accept what is unacceptable to him. We will become pawns of the god of this world, small g, Satan. Let's reconsider the example of prayer and Bible study for a moment. Just because you increase your Bible study and prayer doesn't mean you automatically become more righteous. I've increased my prayer and I've increased my Bible study, so I'm more righteous. No, that's not an equals type of situation. Let's consider this for a moment. We do advocate both in church, obviously. But there is a major thing that we all need to remember. In order for Bible study and prayer to be effective, they should be done with a submissive, surrendered will. In order for them to be effective, it needs to be done in a surrendered, submissive will, attitude, frame of mind. Okay, now why would I say that? Because some people, even when they study the Bible, are angry. They're angry about something, so they're looking to see if they can get away with it. Or, let me see what God said. You know what? I didn't see a place in the Bible said, thou shalt not smoke, so I can smoke. Well, if we're looking for the thou shalt or the thou shalt not, whatever it might happen to be, sounds going in and out again. I don't think I hit anything up here. Anyway, I can project if I need to project. If we're looking for a way out of something, then that's very different than having a submissive attitude to God. Many, many years ago, the organization that I've been a part of for all of my life started teaching heresy, started teaching things that were completely false and wrong. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, as long as I have my mind to remember, the approach that I took, which was, didn't matter what my parents were doing, didn't matter what my wife was doing, didn't matter what anybody else was doing, I wanted to follow God no matter what. That's all that mattered to me. And at first I thought, could I have been wrong all this time? And so I started studying. It didn't take more than a day as I was reading and studying to realize, no, this is and always has been the truth. And I could not put the Bible down. I just wanted to read more and more and more and more. I didn't want to read anybody's material. I didn't want to read anything except, here's what God says. Because I was so interested in what he said so I could do what he said he wants me to do. Nobody else, I couldn't ride anywhere on anybody else's coattails. Excuse me, and I couldn't drag anybody else anywhere. Attitude is huge. It's not just a matter of more prayer, more study. It's a matter of the frame of mind and the attitude we have in prayer and study. Not looking for an easy way out, but looking to obey God. Not trying to prove God or his church wrong, but simply wanting to obey God. There's all kinds of different reasons a person could be searching for something. How many times have you talked to, or perhaps you've been one of those who said, well, I'm going to show because maybe your mate or your family member or whatever was all excited about and trying to share with you, I'll show them where they're wrong. And we go to study and realize, oh, I can't show them where they're wrong. This actually is the truth. Heard that as well, right? Some of you probably experienced that. The attitude of submission is the key. Not how long or how much you pray or study or how much you may feel that you were oppressed or wronged in the past by some government, some boss, some minister. In fact, let's take a look at what kind of attitude God does want you and me to have by going to Psalm 51. Of course, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. Bad cable or something, don't we? Once we figure out which one that is, let's get that out of our deal and we'll buy a new one. Psalm 51. That must be the one. Psalm 51, and notice verse 17. Psalm 1, verse 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And if it keeps doing that, we'll just unplug it and I'll project. Okay. So what we're seeing here in Psalm 51 and verse 17, remember, recognize what's being here. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. In other words, teachable. Humility, right? Humility is so very important and so rare today. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is when we are able to lap up what God has for us. If you're really willing to do what God shows you, you won't be turning your back on his truth. You don't need to be afraid when you'll be deceived. Remember what we saw in Psalm 111, verse 10, which we read a while ago? Good understanding have all they who do his commandments. We don't have to worry about a lot of things that other people worry about if we know we're doing what God asks us to do. God loves seeing a submissive heart in each of us. He gave us life because he loves us and he wants us to be in his eternal family. In return, he expects us to respect him by getting self-will out of our lives. He wants us to continue to be faithful to him by shoring up our foundation and continuing to build spiritually on that strong foundation. Let's go to John 7. John 7. By the way, I should mention, and we can always pull this out of the recorded part that gets put later, but it would be nice to chat for just a couple minutes after services today about what I shared in my update about a new hall and our circumstances. Just want to kind of make sure we're all together on the same page, and because obviously we can't be here more than 2 more weeks maximum here. And it would be nice if we could get moved, obviously, as quickly as possible anyway. John 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, this words of Jesus Christ here, to do his will, that is God's will, capital H, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. All right, so we have to be willing to, wanting to, passionate about doing God's will. Otherwise, we miss nuances, and sometimes we even miss clear truth. God has to know we want to do his will, that we're willing to submit to him. So when we seek to do God's will, we are able to see what others cannot see, and that is because God's Spirit brings it to light. The same principle holds true in God's church, because God's church is the body of Jesus Christ. That is found in Colossians 1 and verse 18. I'm reminded of a story that my father told me many years ago, and I know most of you know that my father was a pastor in the church until he died. But he told me many years ago, I don't remember if I've shared this particular story or not. Apparently there was a woman in one of his church areas where he was pastoring about 60 years ago now, who was quite impressed with the church and its teachings. And she began to see and understand and connect dots and was very excited about a lot of things that she read about the church. But when she began reading about the Sabbath, she hit a snag. She said that she couldn't understand what was written about the Sabbath. So when my father showed her from the Bible what he had what the Bible had to say about the subject, she said she still couldn't understand. Now at this point, and this is how God's Spirit works so often, is it was becoming obvious to my father, and you get this ability to discern because God makes it clear. He thought, I'm going to change gears and tactics here based upon what I'm hearing and seeing, and I'm going to ask a question. So here was the question that he asked her. He said, if you could understand, would you want to observe the Sabbath? She said, well, no, I really wouldn't. Oh, there you go. Bing. Didn't really want to do what God was showing her. So of course she didn't understand. She didn't want to do it. Now, I can give something similar on a non-spiritual issue. And I remember this so clearly. I was in ninth grade and I was taking an algebra. I think I've shared with you before, math is my least favorite subject, always has been. I do not have a mathematical mind at all. Here's the alphabet, here's numbers, and I'm one who would raise my hand and say it should stay this way. Numbers over here, alphabet over here. I don't like them mixed up. All right, so that's where I am with math. I love people that are very good at math and can then create formulas and come up with all kinds of different things that I get to enjoy as a result of their creativity and their creations and their scientific numbers and wizardry in their mind and all. But that wasn't me. And so in ninth grade, I'm taking algebra and I'm not doing very well in it. So Dad sits down with me one day when I've got homework and he says, son, let's sit down. I'm going to help you figure this out. And we're going to get this algebra thing conquered. Okay, so we sit down. Now, my dad was frankly a very patient man, for which I'm really grateful. It's one of the many traits that he had that I admire very much. And he sat down and he started methodically going through one item into the next. Now this, because this here is this way, this is what it means to go here, and this shows this. I can't remember the exact way he was doing it, but essentially going through and trying to show me formula and how to get to the answer. And he says after about 4 or 5 minutes, he says, so do you understand that? And I said, no. He said, that's okay. So he starts back over, and he starts doing the same thing. He's going methodically through, and here he is, just so ever so patiently trying to help me work through this. 5 or 6 minutes later, so you understand? No? All right, let's try it again. Third time's charm. That's fine, no problem. Let's sit down. And he begins, he's working so hard. Poor man's working hard. Try to get me to understand this. I don't know if I was just completely unwilling or I was truly that blind or what. But after the third time, and I gave him the same answer, no, he said, well, son, I believe you just got a mental block. I remember that so clearly. Again, what is it that it takes to really understand, value, appreciate the truth, and grow in? It takes a willingness, a sincere desire to want to. I don't think I really wanted to learn algebra, to be perfectly honest about it. You see, God cuts through all that's on the surface. He knows when a person's humble. He knows when a person's teachable, submissive to his teachings, and he knows when they're independent and want their own way. He reads their hearts better than they do. Mainstream Christianity teaches that God's law is burdensome. So, some who used to attend services in the same rooms that you and I did say that they are free now, that they think they don't have to obey the commandments. In this also, they disagree with God. Let's go to 1 John 5 and make sure we reinforce this. Because again, we want to measure everything with the Word of God. That's what matters. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. That's the wrong place. Let me get to the right place here. Sorry, I was in the wrong place. 1 John 5, verse 2. I'll get here. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. That's the opposite of you don't have to do because we're all under grace now. You're always teaching that law stuff. Well, wait a minute. This is after Jesus Christ's life on this earth and death and resurrection. This is new covenant. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God. Far from doing away with or making void this law, this is how we demonstrate and prove that we love God, by keeping His commandments. Fellow family members, can we recognize this for what it is? The foundation upon which everything else in our lives is to be built is right here. When you read God's inspired word, it makes a statement with that kind of clarity that is brought out here. You find that there's no such thing as wiggle room. If God expects us to keep His commandments, then no matter what anyone else says, we better keep those commandments. God is a being of His word. And that's what you and I are supposed to be as well. So are we. 2004 was the first year that I was responsible for, or took the winter family weekend that we have up in Louisville these days. And one year, it was probably the second or third year that I was responsible for it, I wanted to book a tennis facility and add tennis to the activities that was going on for the several days, and tennis courts and so on in this complex. Now I would want to do probably pickleball on that. But anyway, point being, it's a beautiful tennis facility. And so I met with a very nice gentleman who ran the place, the manager of the property and so on. It was a beautiful private club, actually. And we agreed to a price. We agreed to the time frame when we'd be there, and it would be just our people, et cetera, et cetera. And so we did all that. But unfortunately, when it came around time to, after we had already paid our funds and so on for that, and it came time to do it, all the things that he said we could do and et cetera, well, it didn't turn out to be that way at all. Now, we were able to do part of it. And in fact, I remember Juan being there. He's not here with us today. I don't know if we're back from the feast yet or still not well or whatever. But and for those of you who know, or others may not know, Juan certainly was played professional tennis for a while. And he's very, very good. And so he was there playing tennis there, I remember at that particular time, and I'm glad he was able to be there and enjoy and teach others as well. But The bottom line was, everything that he and I agreed to, not Juan, but the gentleman of this particular company or facility, was it dawned on me, or I realized as we went on, and I never booked again with him after that, because he was a nice guy on the surface, but in this case, not a man of his word. Again, how about you and me? Are we more than a nice guy or a nice woman? Are we people of our word? God isn't finished with his points about the law in this verse. Notice the last part of verse 3. And his commandments are not burdensome. So when someone comes along and says, you're trying to this, you're trying to do that, and it's such a burden, or this, no, they're completely missing the point. Those who say the law or commandments are burdensome have been deceived by the father of lies. Oh, that Sabbath day is such a burden because it keeps you from being able to land a good job. Oh, look, if your parents are awful people, God would understand why you can't love them. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? I truly do feel for those that have come from homes where, frankly, our parents don't love in the way they should. I feel very blessed. I was not raised in an environment like that. I had excellent examples in that regard, in so many regards, frankly. But I feel for those. And sometimes the kind of relationship you are left to be able to have with a family member is basically what they allow you to have, and that's it. Because you think of very different minds, and so sometimes perhaps they actually are of such a different mind, the only way you can love them, quote unquote, is sort of from afar. And you're looking forward to the day that that's no longer the case. I mean, there are situations like that, for sure. But here's the point. Let's notice these same points mentioned in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. What does the Bible teach? What does God expect? We all know this book was written well after Jesus died. Revelation 12 and beginning of verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman is referring to God's church. So Satan and those influenced by Satan went off to make war against the rest of her, the woman's offspring, those who obey God's commandments. This time is coming. This is what's coming in the future. And hold to the testimony of Jesus. He doesn't like that at all. Satan doesn't. Satan knows when church, which church is God's church, and he knows who they are because they keep the law holy and the commandments of God, right? When people love God, his commandments, and his truth, they'll have no problem with the Sabbath. They'll love to have that day to worship God. Like I've shared with you before, if you just ask somebody if they could have a day off every week to relax, to get focused, kind of gather themselves and so on, a day off where they didn't have to work, in fact, they were told not to work, would they take that? Oh, they'd jump all over that, they'd say. And ironically, God's given us that, and they ignore it. They'll be thankful for it someday. Likewise, when they love God and his work, they'll have no problem understanding God's laws, whatever the laws are that need to be followed. And we know what those are. They want to support God's work. When one loves God, he recognizes he's held to honoring his parents because God says to obey. God says that he didn't put any stipulations, or what God says, he didn't put any stipulations on it. When you're truly willing to obey God, God will show you his truth. Let's go to John 10. John 10. In John 10, and beginning in verse 1, we read, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. out of curiosity, how many of you have been around sheep for any length of time and know what they're like? Anybody here? Okay, so a few of you, two or three of you. Sheep are interesting creatures, not real bright. But here's one thing they do and know. All right? Sheep know who their shepherd is. When you call sheep, and you call them, especially if you're walking out with a bucket of food, you call them, be prepared to be trampled. They know who you are, and they know what you're bringing. And you start to pour it out, they're all around your feet in no time. But if they don't know who you are, you can walk out there with a bucket all you want, put food out there, they're not coming. They know who their shepherd is. We need to know, I trust we do know, who our chief shepherd is, Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Most people then and at the time it was, that is, at the time it was written, as well as most today, do not have ears to hear what Jesus Christ really taught. Turning back once again to the matter of Bible study and prayer, it's important to realize that just additional prayer and Bible study will not make you righteous. In fact, if you're studying prayer is from a motive of getting around obedience to God and his law, you won't understand God's work and your prayer will not be heard. That's not my idea. That's what the Bible says. Let's note this in John 5. I think this is fascinating here. John 5. John 5 and verse 39 says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verse 39 refers to the Jews of that time. They studied it, but it didn't do any good. They were unwilling to humble themselves before Christ. They were not teachable. Again, it's obvious that one can diligently study the Bible and still not understand because, as I was saying before, attitude is the vital component. Let me give you an example of this. Many of you are probably familiar with or even know that Proverbs 27 and verse 17 shares, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, whether you knew the exact location of that or not, you're probably familiar with that verse. For as long as I can remember in God's church, this has been very often quoted and most times used in a correct way. But unfortunately, it's been used in such a way that also reflects a lack of understanding at different times in the past. Some have used this verse to say they are sharpening their friend, all the while chopping him down the knees and hurt. In other words, they try to twist scripture to get at somebody. And they're unloving and disrespectful in their comments. Or they use this verse to promote their pet idea that actually isn't sound scripturally. And when others don't agree, they convince themselves they're simply more spiritually advanced than that person is. The person sharing these comments doesn't see what he's doing because his attitude's not of God, at least not at that moment in time. Motive and attitude are critical components in staying on a solid foundation. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Now, this is the verse that really stands out to me in many ways. Even his prayer is an abomination. That's powerful. Think about what this is telling us. Perhaps you're asking, how does this work? Doesn't God want to hear from us? Why would he feel someone's prayer is an abomination? Because some people go to God only when they want something from him. They're not interested in doing what he tells them to do. They simply want him to do something for them. All the prayer and all the Bible study in the world will not change God, nor his word, his law, his truth. We cannot do away with the truth, nor can we change it. I think we should all feel compelled to ask, why would anyone want to change the truth anyway? God's law is perfect. But again, some people study and they pray and pray more and more, and yet they're not of God because they don't truly love his truth. So this brings us full circle back to what I said at the beginning. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are not willing to do what God says to do. They fail to remember what they were taught from the beginning. And they go away from the foundation. Although I grew up in this body of believers nearly 30 years ago, many began to believe and teach, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore. All you need to do is have love. Of course, that led to a huge split that ultimately led many of us to where we are today here in this room. Once again, one cannot just dismiss the commandments by saying such a statement. This reminds me of a letter to the editor I read in a paper that was once known, no longer exists, the Journal, a long time ago. The individual was trying to point out that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we are now all under his love and we no longer need to worry about his commandments. Now, you and I have read something very different today, haven't we, from Scripture? That's not what we've been reading. Let's see a few more scriptures, John chapter 14, so that we can state unequivocally that we understand the importance of foundation and what the foundation really is. John 14, beginning in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, doesn't do away with them, doesn't ignore them, doesn't say, don't have to pay any attention to them. No. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. On the other hand, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Paul taught the same thing in his epistles. The words that we read in the Bible are inspired by God, and instruction that given comes from him. In short, there is no way around what we're reading here. Let's now notice just one verse showing us how obeying God's law ties in with love. Romans 13. Romans 13. And let's take a look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Some people read that and say, so see, there's no law. It's done away. That's not what this is saying. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, the more we exhibit it, the more we practice what God says, then we are fulfilling the law. This is not saying it's been done away. To say that love does away with law is a contradiction of this verse. Just as we saw earlier and should know, the Bible does not contradict itself. So anyone who would say that, saying that God's word, frankly, is unreliable. The whole purpose of life is to learn from God's law. Repent of transgressing that law, change, that's what repentance equals, and start keeping that law and do so until it becomes habitual. God then writes his laws in our hearts and minds, and we are able to build holy, righteous character. Two quick passages before we close. Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on your hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here we see the verse that tells us what happens to those who build and live on the firm foundation. It's worth it, wouldn't you say? And once that is done, then comes the next step, which is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power was given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And notice this incredibly exciting verse here, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. In other words, you follow God, here's the promise that comes with that. that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, the corruption that is in the world through lust. God assures us eternal life as a spirit being when we do what he asks us to do, when we stay faithful on that firm foundation. You know, by reading this verse alone, I would hope we could all appreciate the importance of our spiritual foundation. This is an incredibly exciting two verses to read and understand. God is expanding his family, and he wants each of us to be a full-fledged part of it. Ultimately, he wants every human being that's walked this earth to be a part of his family. And that's why he gives them, most of the world, an opportunity in the lifetime yet to come, because they haven't been given that opportunity here yet. God is expanding that family. If there's anything in God's word that you disagree with, and I'm not saying there is, I don't know, or instruction in the Bible that you're unwilling to follow, please get it resolved. That's important for any of us. If there's something I'm struggling with, and I know I'm struggling with it, I've got to get it resolved. You will eventually be tested on it if you haven't already. That's how it works. Satan's a fighter. He will not quit until he's cast into outer darkness. It's up to us to take God's word extremely seriously, making certain that our foundation is rock solid. Truth is, God has given me very sure footing in size 14s, but he has armed each of us with foundational knowledge that ultimately leads to eternal life. Far more important than the size of my feet, for sure. The time is coming when we will be able to teach the world, as we have been studying or going through at the feast, about him, his way in the future.